Psalm 101, verse 1, the scripture I shared with you this morning in our scripture reading, Psalm 101, verse 1, with a sermon entitled "The Gift of Music," with the question, "Will you sing? Will you sing?" The premise of this sermon is very simple. Will you sing of the love and also of the justice of our Lord? And are you convinced of the importance of singing and worshiping in the midst of the congregation? Have you been convinced of the importance of full and fruitful Spirit-led worship? Are you convinced of the importance of lifting up our voices in unison to the Lord? And even if you have come to the conclusion still yet that I will not utter a word in song, I will not even hum, even if you're here today and you say, "I can't sing, I won't sing, preacher, I don't care how persuasive you are, I'm just not going to do it." I do hope and pray that you have at least been encouraged, that you have in at least been convinced that we are to think deeply on the songs that are being sung, that they're not just simply words going across the screen or words on a hymnal. That you have been convinced that even though you might not feel equipped to sing or to hum, that you're convinced that as the congregation is singing and lifting up their voices to the Lord, that you will think deeply on the rich songs that are being sung. And I hope that you have been encouraged and convinced on the importance of Spirit-led and Spirit-filled worship. I can't think of any more of an appropriate time to be in prayer for Spirit-led and Spirit-filled worship, worship that points to Jesus, worship that points to Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith. I can't think of a better time than a time of revival, a season of revival. And there are many churches in our area that are going through revival, and some have come off of revival, and some are have had to postpone due to flooding and so forth. But I can't think of a better time to highlight worship than when we are about to go through a season of revival. And may I just also add that revival is not just simply one week on the calendar. It's not just one day inscribed in within a week or a certain season. So we have set aside October 9th through 12th as our October 8th through 12th as our time for of revival. And I began to think, how might we be able to pray that the fires of revival would be stoked within our midst? How would the fire of revivals be stoked? But we must have a spark before we can even have a flame. So revival starts before we even begin. Revival begins in you and I, and as the worshiper reflects in their own heart and life, and then as that worshiper brings what they have learnt into God's house, and we edify one another through those experiences. So I want to issue some challenges. I hope that you have already been in prayer for our revival and the many revivals that are surrounding us. I hope that you will pray, and if you don't know who our revival speakers are, I'll tell you who they are right now. Number one, Monday and Tuesday night, will be Brother Damon Lee. Damon Lee is my pastor from Jacksonville, Victory Baptist Church. He'll be with us Monday and Tuesday night, 8th and the 9th. So pray for Damon. He's already said, pray for me that God would move greatly through the word. And so he's contacting me. Pray for those things. Brother Royce Williams will be Wednesday through Friday. Royce Williams will finish up the week of revival. Many of you know Royce, who's interim here for a time. And so be in prayer for Damon Lee and Royce Williams. But with that, with the thought of revival coming up right up on us, I want to issue a challenge. In fact, the challenge is twofold. Invite some people with you. You yourself attend. Invite some people with you. Invite your friends. Invite a coworker. Invite someone who may not even know the Lord, or that you're not sure of their salvation. And then the second challenge is this. Since we're talking about a reformation in congregational singing, may I challenge you this? As we're working through revival, sing as if like you have never sang before. Sing as if God is speaking to us through the Word. If you think about the history of revivals, many of the great revivals and reformations in Christendom can be marked with joyful songs that accompany the Word of God and great revivals and great awakenings. One prominent revivalist that is mentioned in your book is a man by the name of Evan J. Roberts. Now, you might not be familiar with the name of Evan Roberts, but you might be familiar with the great Welsh revivals that broke out in the early 1900s and lasted a year-long revival. Roberts was a prominent leader during what is known as the Welsh Revivals, 26 years of age. He led a revival that was on the heels of a great awakening in Ireland. Roberts was known for incorporating new worship music and songs, and was also known as a very charismatic, a very, let's say, animated speaker. He knew how to draw people in. We know that the Spirit of God is what draws people to salvation, but he sure made it very helpful to keep the attention of the congregation, for he was very, very animated. I want you to think of Roberts and the Welsh revivals very relevant, because Roberts was known for bringing a vibrancy and a youthfulness to worship that had not yet been experienced. He introduced songs by a group called the Singing Sisters. But during this stretch of revival, Roberts had four points that he wanted to be lifted up in prayer. I'm going to share these four points with you and hope that you will pray going into revival. I hope that you will take these four points, pray as we're going through revival, and take these four points as we are finishing our meeting of revival for this season. Now, the four points are this. If we were to add two, we would have six. That is, bring someone with you. Pray that God would lead someone to come with you. Secondly, that you would sing like you've never sang before. But here are the four points that Roberts lists, and I hope that you will pray these prayers going in, through, and on the tail of revival. Number one, confess all known sin, receiving forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And that is across the board. For the unbeliever, it would be confessing sins and repenting and trusting in Christ as Lord. For the church, it would be laying aside those sins, abandoning those sins, those things that have captivated you for far too long. All good revival meetings begin with an evangelistic tone, because we don't ever assume that people come to a revival meeting and that everyone knows the Lord. We don't just assume that everyone has a relationship with Christ. And so we pray that there will be someone there who will confess their sins and will be forgiven of them. Second, that you would remove anything in your life that you are in doubt of or feel unsure about. That we would be able to lay all doubts at the foot of the cross, give them to Christ. You might be saying, well, what point do you think specifically? Well, you might be the type of person, when we talk about revival, you might be the person that says, well, it's just going to be another week. It's going to be like it always is. We're going to have songs, pre-concert. Preacher's going to come in, he's going to preach. And we'll go through this traditionally like we always have. And God isn't going to do anything. It's going to be the same old thing. Now, if that's you this morning, I pray you would be able to plant those doubts. We serve a big God, don't we? We serve a God who is transformative, who changes our heart, changes our life. And if you believe that this morning, that Christ and His work is transformative, then surely we can lay our doubts at His feet. So secondly, pray that God would remove any doubt in your life, especially when we doubt His sovereignty. Number three, be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. I would imagine if Brother Damon or Royce was preaching, and they were being led by the Spirit of God, as I know they will, and I pray they will, so we pray for them. And as they're leading in revival, let's say some folks feel led by the Spirit of God to come and bring their burdens to the altar during mid-sermon. Now, these guys who are preaching under being led by God, I firmly think that they would keep on preaching. But what would we do as congregants and worshipers? What would we have the tendency to do? Well, what's going on in their lives? I wonder what kind of sin they're harboring to have to come to the altar when we, in fact, should be coming with them. So, be ready to obey the Spirit of God instantly. The Lord might not be calling us all to come to the altar and bury it right there on the altar, but He is calling us, He is calling for us to cast aside any idols we might have and to firmly plant all our attention to Him. So be ready to obey the Spirit of God. Then publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the Welsh revivals, it would have been a known activity in that time. It would have been known amongst the community and the town and the villages. And so for us, it might mean that as we talk about revival and we are in our workplace or our places of influence, that we would be able to stand and say, you know what? We're having a revival. Won't you come and join us? Because Christ is moving. People are drawing closer. There's people being saved. And so that we would publicly confess that Jesus is Lord. Who in here today would easily stand up and say, Jesus is Lord? A number of us would stand up. But how much harder does it become when we are out in the world, right, to confess Christ? During a revival, confessing Christ in the public square is very, very important as well. So, publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord in the midst of season of revival. So let's take our Bibles. If you haven't already turned to Psalm 101, let's do that. We have our prayer points for next week for revival. Let's turn our attention to Psalm 101 and verse 1. This is a psalm of David, and it reads, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. Father, we ask you that you would bless the word to our ears and heart. Father, we do know that you have already blessed the word, for you've inspired the word. We ask you now that we would hear it. God, not only would we hear the word, but we would also apply it to our lives, and we would seek how we might make the name of Christ well known and famous around us. Father, that we would worship you today in spirit and in truth, and we would sing of your great love and also sing of your infinite, eternal, and right justice. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think on the things in your life that God has done that are worth singing about. We have a season of Thanksgiving coming up on us. It is the very first sermon from the book of Ephesians, which we will begin in a couple of weeks. The very first sermon will have to do with thanksgiving to God. Singing thanks unto the Lord. So think of those things, those measurable things that God has blessed you with. Think about those things that God has blessed you with, a good family, and that's worth singing about, isn't it? That God has blessed you with health and vitality, and that's worth singing about. The things that are worth praising the Lord over, the love of God, the justice of God, and his good nature are certainly things worth singing. You know, at the end of the sermon, I'm going to recap the last few weeks that we were in and look at this as a type of stepping stone of how we might begin to see more intentional and more organic worship, meaning that our songs flow out of the Word of God, our fellowship flows out of the Word of God, our teaching flows out of the Word of God. Every time we meet, the central point is Christ, the central point is the Word, and everything we focus in on flows from that. Organic, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led worship. I often wonder, why is it that people obey the most simplest command in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25? It is a command that the saints of God who are in Christ shall not neglect meeting together. Why is it that is one of the most blatant commands that are disobeyed when it comes to fellowship? It tells us, as the author of Hebrews, to not neglect the meeting together, as do some, but as we see the day of the Lord approaching, we meet more often. And I think about how far the world has come technologically, and I can't get my head around some of the advancements in technology. In a fast-moving technological world that we live in, there are many reasons that a person might refrain from worshiping with the church. You know, so I can pull up on YouTube anytime. I can pull up Charles Stanley. I can pull up Robbie Smith. I can pull up Herb Revis. I could pull up Adrian Rogers, and I can hear a sermon from them, and I can even pull up songs, and I can sing those songs. But guess what? At the end of the day, I can't sit down with Brother Adrian Rogers unless I've gone on to be with the Lord. I can't sit down with Adrian Rogers and ask him, "Brother, what did you mean by this point?" I can't sit down with Charles Stanley and say, "What did you mean when you said this in your sermon?" And so there must be contact with God's people in community. That's why the author says, do not forsake yourself. Do not forsake the assembly together. Now think about it in terms of technology. Just a click of a mouse, whether it's YouTube or wherever it might be. Click of a mouse. In any given day, any given hour, any given second, a person can pull up a number of heresy and false teaching at a click of a mouse. So we might be looking for Baptist distinctives. What does Baptist believe? We believe that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of works, lest man should. But we believe that, don't we? We believe certain distinctives, but at the same time, and almost in the same moment, I can click, and there is heresy and false teaching that clutter the internet just as well. And if I don't have my church family, someone that is at least a few steps or maybe miles in front of me, we fall into the danger of falling right into those heretical and false teaching. Think of it like this. Now I don't know if you guys have clutter in your house. I walk into my garage and I look at what is cluttered with the intentions of cleaning that. I take a step in, I look at the clutter, and then take two steps right on back out. I go into my attic, the same thing. I see the decorations and the things, and I take two steps back down the stairs and go on out my way. You ever get to a place where you're cleaning clutter? You get overwhelmed with not knowing where to start. You say, I don't know where to start. I don't even know where to begin. And so you don't start at all, right? You ever been there? I just don't touch it. In a culture of heretical clutter, it's hard for someone to know where to start. So church family is important. Worshiping with the church family is vitally important. So it's hard to know really where to start. And so those who are not engaged, who are not singing with one another, not worshiping with one another, not meeting and fellowship, they just don't. But it's a wonderful time at the same time to be a Christ follower who is missional minded. It's a wonderful time for the mission of God. It is a glorious time for the mission of God. It is a grand time for the Christ follower to be missional minded, as it is at the same time very challenging for things that I mentioned with heresy and those things that clutter the landscape of Christendom today. Some can easily get distracted by false teaching, and yet, at the same time, there are far more tools in the Christ follower's missional belt than has ever been. So it is a wonderful time to be a child of God through Christ. Amen. Even as this church utilizes social media and hopefully some type of robust online presence, we must make sure that every time we present, everything is thought through and represents the truth of the gospel. Click of the mouse, there's no ambiguity as to what Piney Grove believes. At a click of a mouse, or pull up on a smartphone, there's no question, there's no ambiguity. This church believes in the gospel of Christ, that it is only through Him we are saved. But this also goes for the songs that we sing and the time that we spend in worship, that there is no ambiguity. People come into this place and they know what we believe because the songs that we sing and the way the word is laid out. So again, given the songs that we sing that are hopefully rich with the gospel, I ask you yet again, will you commit to sing more and to worship more fervently? And that's just not me asking, trying to persuade you for the health and the vitality of the congregation. I ask you that. So let's take a look, another look at Psalm 101, verse 1. And we look for specifics towards singing and worshiping together because I firmly believe that music is a gift from God. God has given humankind, music to create, to shape, to form. He has given music so that we can enjoy. He has given us music so that we might be able to express our thoughts and doing so to worship Him. You know, I flip through the radio quite a bit, and it's sad when I would rather listen to talk radio than music that comes on. Some of the songs that I hear, my big toe can write. They're about that deep, no depth to them whatsoever, no construction, no creativity. And I know it's not for every song I hear on the radio, but there are sometimes I come across a song and I think to myself, well, great day. My dog Franklin could have wrote a better song than that. I mean, but God has given us, He has given us music to create and to give it to Him. As music is a gift from God, it is used to give back to Him in the form of praise. And I want you to think of reasons why we worship Him. Think of those reasons, as I challenged you already. Why do we worship God? Well, you might say, because He saved me. And that's good. And that's important. We worship Him because He first loved me. And that's good. I worship him because I was glad that the judgment of God was turned against me. And I realize that and give my heart and my life to him. This psalm will help us outline some measurable praises. So let's read it again. I will sing of the steadfast love, his unending love and justice. To you, David says, I will make music. It doesn't say perfect music, does it? But it does say I will make music as a form of worship. We know that the introduction says that this is a psalm of David. So we don't have to figure out that this was King David. The text tells us this is a song. This is a song of David. It's more than likely this is a royal song. This is meant for reflecting on the covenant pressed upon his lineage and beyond, that through the line of David would rise up a Messiah who would be the anointed one, who would be the Christ, who would be the Savior of the world, who would die for me on the old rugged cross, who would rise again on the third day. The covenant is pressed up against this psalm. David mentions, he says, of what he outlines what he will do to the enemies of the Lord's people. This is what I'm going to do. I will destroy the arrogant hearts. Throughout the psalm, he mentions what he will do to the enemies of the Lord. He speaks of how he will destroy those that are slanderers and arrogant. Well, one thing we've got to realize is David writes this song. He's a sinner too, guilty of sin. In a political way, this psalm sounds very reminiscent of an inaugural speech, but it is pointed to the Lord. It's as if, I, President of the United States, I plan to do this, I plan to do that, I plan to cut taxes here. I, as the monarch over Israel, I plan to destroy the arrogant, I plan to destroy the haughty. It sounds like an inaugural speech of sorts, but points to the Lord. So he starts this off by saying, I will sing. And the word here used, I will sing of what? The ESV uses this phrase, steadfast love. It can be translated to unending mercy. Your Bibles might say mercy. It's this unending mercy. It's this consistent mercy. This is a love and mercy that has always been lavished upon those that, here it is, hold to him. For those who are God's people, his love has been lavished upon them. But there is also another side of the character of God that is mentioned in this psalm, and that is his justice. Two sides of the character or nature of God mentioned in Psalm 101, verse 1. There was a song in the mid-90s, a song written by Delirious. Actually, I think it was written in 95, a year before I come to know the Lord. And this song is, I could sing of your love forever. You may have heard that song in the mid-90s, 95. And the song goes like this, the words go like this. Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me. And I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I am happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. Now, I might not be the smartest man in the world, but I believe when the Bible says, when these words say your love come down, it's referring to the person of Christ who came down as God incarnate in flesh. And as he died on the cross, a cruel death, and as he rose again from the dead. This love is saturated with God's unending mercy. And those that are hid in him through Christ know of this love. So it must be said, those that are not in Christ must endure, sadly, the other element of God's character that is mentioned. Namely, his justice. See, you can't have God's love without his justice. For those who are covered by his love will cry out for God to bring justice to those who are in sin. And if God is not love, then God would not judge sin. If God is not a God of love, then he would never judge sin and wickedness. We are people, because of the fall, that are easily detoured from thinking on the things that really matter. In other words, we, because of our fallen nature, are people who take the things that really matter for granted much more often than we like to admit to, don't we? We take things for granted. We forget the blessings of God, and sometimes we quarrel over the smallest things. We take them for granted because it's in our nature to do it. Sometimes we never give thought to the blessing that we receive in this life. And if we look around us, if you look around you today in this place right now with just these few people, we can say that the love of God is all around us because he has saved me. He has given me salvation, and he didn't have to. And all we got to do is look around. It was once stated, love rings everywhere, like the notes of angels' songs. But here and there, amid the words of divine tenderness, comes deep note-telling of justice. So intermingled with God's love is his characteristic to judge those that are sinful. And we as Christ followers would call for God to do that. But so as we sing of the deep love, as David says, I sing of this deep love, we also sing of his justice. David said, I will sing because of your love, and I will sing because of your justice. We cannot forget the justice of our Lord. And so to rightly reflect on God's attribute is to also reflect on his judgment and his true justice. You know, the book of the Revelation shows the saints of God gathered around the Lord, and they are singing essentially to Christ and saying that your judgment is just and true because finally, the end of the age has brought clarity, and now they know that there is true justice. They understand God's true eternal justice, and so they cry out to the Lord and say, it is true. We affirm it. It is true, your justice. I believe we can cry out for God's justice now, for God to redeem the lost or the wicked. Do you have a burden for the lost? Do you have a burden for those who you might even say are wicked? Do you have a burden for that person that is lost or sinful? In fact, we should cry out for God to redeem the lost. We should have a burden for them, but where there is no redemption, because he is sovereign and God is the dispenser of his grace and his salvation, not us. And so where there is no redemption, we cry out for justice, and we cry out for God to rectify what is wrong in the world and to bring justice. In fact, there are some things in this world that should make us angry. In terms of injustice, when a man or woman can murder their own child, that should make you angry. When there is injustice in other countries and nations, people are being oppressed, that should make you angry. There are things in this world to where we cry out for God's justice to intervene and his judgment to intervene. The portion of God's judgment and justice that is also enlightened is that there will also be a rightful reflection upon his mercy and his grace. When a sinner pleads to God, they are pleading for the mercy of God, aren't they? When they turn around, I'm talking about repentance, a complete turning around. They're pleading for God's mercy. You guys have probably read in the paper or on Facebook or news that there was some break-ins in the area. Remember that? This past week, some homes were being broken into, and they apprehended the thief, the criminal, and so we were probably all crying out, weren't we? Bring justice to this thief. Bring justice to him. And I must say that the authorities did a great job investigating and bringing the criminal closer to justice. But I can't help but think of this story. coming fresh in my mind on the heels of this. A burglar had broken into a house, and he was taking everything he can get his hands on, and he heard the front door open up as the homeowner came back in. And you know, and in today's time, that's a scary thing, to go into your home and see you had an invader. And even if they are going out the back door, it's still kind of a scary thing, isn't it? But they go out the back door, this burglar goes out, and he finds a 9-foot fence. He climbs over it like a tomcat. He lands in the other lot, and it's all of a sudden, it's like the world out from under him dropped out from under his feet, for he looks up, and he finds that he has landed inside of the city prison. Imagine his thoughts. This is a good example. A good example of the end result for the wicked, for the sinful, and for those outside of Christ. For those outside of Christ, this is what you face. It might seem like there's injustice in the world, and it might seem that there's people that get away with wickedness and crime and oppressing folks all over the world who got off scot-free, but the wall of sin and wickedness that is climbed finds one ultimately directly in the judgment court of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that God would redeem them and save them, not take away the consequence of crime or sin, but that He would forgive. I gotta say this. I'm glad, and you might say, preacher, what? I've never heard anything like that before. But I gotta say it. I'm glad that the Lord's anger upon sin was turned at me before I knew Him, because it was a compelling reality that if I was to die then, I would have to face that God who hated sin. And I would have to present every case I could before Him, and I would have nothing to bring to the table but my own wickedness, my own self-righteousness. I would have nothing to offer Him. And so I'm glad that God's anger for sin was turned against me, because it became a compelling reality for me coming to the Lord. David knew. The Israeli king says, I will sing because God is love and justice. We sing because Jesus died for the sinner and rose triumphantly from the grave. And so we sing because He gifted us with eternal life by the work of Christ. We sing because He gave us the gift of the Word of God and His Spirit to drive the course of the church. We sing because He gave us community to worship in and to love on and to lift up. And so these 9 weeks have been a stepping stone for greater things to come. We've covered a lot of different points, and I'm going to just go through them very quickly. Week number one was make a joyful noise to the Lord, the importance of worshiping God, even in our imperfections. Week number two was we were created to sing. We were created to worship God. Somebody asked you, why did God create us? He created us ultimately to worship Him. Number three, we are commanded to sing and worship. This is a first order doctrine. If a person says they are Christian and are not worshiping the Lord, then I'm not doubting their salvation, but I'm saying they need to get the priority straight, because worship is commanded in Scripture. It's His first order. We are compelled to sing because of salvation, because of the person of Jesus. We sing with our heart and mind, and so we worship deeply. We think deeply. We let the songs wash over us, the words wash over us. We sing and worship with our heart and our mind. We sing with our family. We try to teach our family the words of the hymns of the faith, and we try to teach them to our family. We sing with our church as we worship together, which is part of part three, the commanded to sing. We worship with our church family. We sing as a radical witness, the gospel of Christ, because at any given moment, there could be someone who joins us who has never made a profession of faith, who, if they were to stand in the presence of God, that His wrath and His judgment would be turned upon them because they do not know Christ. So sing as a radical witness. And then today, the question, ending it all, will you sing? More refined, will you worship? I end with a quote from a great songwriter of today, a fellow by the name of Matt Smith, who wrote this song called The Gift of Music. And I'm going to end on this quote. The challenges have been before us. It is now our responsibility to respond to that word, whether we come to the altar to pray or whether we pray where we are. It's now our responsibility to respond to God's word. So let me leave you with this quote. Matt says, "The melodies will give you wings to fly above creation. Whenever you can't find the words to say, so my child, I give this gift to you and all of the nations so you can give it back to me one day."